Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand. None other than Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, is in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I missed being with you all last week, but I'm grateful to be back again. So much is happening in the world, and, you know, I don't want to sound like a repetitious, I need more cowbell broadcaster. I'm grateful for the revelations. You know, today Pam Bondi signed an order to have the whole Russian collusion delusion hoax presented to the grand jury. You know, and it's galling, man. Maybe this is just me. I remember the years I spent long before I ever had access to anybody's microphone warning people about Barack Obama, not just the individual, but what he represented in addition to the individuals, not as if the individual is not relevant. You know, the same one who said he thinks boys need, all boys, by the way, needs gay mentors, but he wanted the American, no, he told the American public that he opposed same-sex marriage and he ran for the presidency. Oh, but after he's elected, he evolved on the matter. Yeah, right. To live in, and many of you, you are with me, you lived through this. And you knew it was wrong. You sensed it was wrong. Many people reported on it. I covered it on the air. The 2020 effort was a accumulation of what was precipitated before Donald Trump was elected in 2016, taking office in 2017, to where I would argue the agents of the spirit of the age fought with fevered zealotry to try to maintain a grasp on power. And if you think that fight has ended, I would just encourage you to think differently. And with all of the warnings and all of the coverage, and I can't tell you the type of stupefied looks I got when I would talk to people and say, have you heard about Hunter Biden's laptop? And they would say, what? Like, where have you been? To live in an era where we literally watched and were not only watched, but were being manipulated, frankly, by agents of the spirit of the age behind the scenes and right in our faces by their accomplices in the national media, even to this very moment. Like, a great example of it is Jake Tapper being one of the chief media apparatchiks, I would say, that tried to scuttle any assertion that Joseph Robinette Biden was mentally incapable of being the president. Then this joker has the unmitigated temerity to turn right around and write a book about a cover-up. And, like, he's the one exposing it. I mean, the epitome, the audacity. But that's what literally just happened. She who shall never be president, who, as Secretary of the State, is the very person who said, we need to hit a reset with Russia, hitting the big red button. Remember that? Remember that, Bobby? Then turns right around and say, hi, I got a plan. This is how we're going to stop Trump. We're going to say he is connected to Russia. Back on the block, my grandma used to say, you ain't just a lie, you a bold-faced lie. Guys, we have literally witnessed a bold-faced lie in our society. If we had any level of objectivity, and I want to make this connection for us, of objectivity and the capacity to connect dots, there should not be a person right now that would say, man, I support the Democrat Party. It shouldn't be. But I know that's not the case because we are so far gone as a society. We are living the embodiment of the ends justify the means. I mean, who cares if you destroy the American Republic in the process? We must maintain power. And this is why the Alinsky tactic to not only disagree with political opposition, but to demonize them is such a salient point, because we're now in the place where they're clearly, the battle is not merely political perspectives versus other. It's a battle of good versus evil. But what's happening is that our society is living the redefinition of evil. So we have people that say, yes, this is a battle of good versus evil, but they don't know what evil is. Which is why we need God's word. To the word of God we go. Isaiah chapter 60. My goodness. And as we are, I got my Bible turned to the page, but I want to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Most of you are transitioning right now from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs. There is nothing more important in terms of your external engagement than your full-time jobs. The reason why I'm saying that is that we cannot have the preservation of a nation in the experiment of self-governance if we don't have a self-governed people. A people that lacks a self-governing capacity are a people that will welcome the depravity of the human heart to run amok in society. And there are others, like I just, there are people like Alinsky, who dedicated his book to the devil, frankly, who wants to take advantage of the rejection of self-control to promulgate chaos for the express purpose of seizing control and to use government as a public cudgel. Which is why we have now, in the home of the free, the land of the free and the home of the brave, we have outright socialists running for office as socialists. But the scripture gives us clarity and wisdom to allow us to diagnose where we are and know how to respond appropriately. And to that end, Isaiah chapter 60 is where I'm going to go. So Isaiah chapter 60. Verses 1 through 3. Unsurprisingly, the Lord has already told us in his word what we could expect. The prophet Isaiah is talking, and this is what he says. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen. I want you to notice that. Has risen, past tense, upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We'll kind of unpack this a little bit in a few minutes we have here. The prophet Isaiah is explaining the role of God's people in the midst of what's unfolding and cascading nationally. So to the people of God, the Lord says to Isaiah, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord, the word glory there in Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the word glory there is kavod, the weightiness, the splendor, the heaviness of God has risen upon his people. This is an assertion that the people of God, in the midst of what Isaiah is going to unfold, articulate in a few moments, the people of God are the beneficiaries of God's glory having risen upon them. And the Hebrew word for risen there, has risen, is zarak. The word zarak has a connotation kind of like a geyser breaking forth through the ground, piercing its way through the ground to spurt into visibility. It's present below the surface, but to explode, if you will, into visibility. Then the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, explains the circumstances, the context in which this transpires. Verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. That is a generalized darkening of society. If you ever wonder what is the darkening of society looks like, oh, yeah, I don't know, a couple things, you know. Supreme Court justices who don't know what a woman is, even though her nomination is historic because, among other things, she is a what? Say it with me now. Y'all go ahead and say it. What does the darkness look like? Oh, we have decades of sociological information that explains the best context for children to be born into and to grow in and to thrive in is the context where you have a married father and mother who are living in the home with their child, and father and mother are raising their child together within the context of lifelong holy matrimony. We have massive amounts of sociological data that says no matter what your background may be, one of the most key components to absolving the reality of poverty is having a father commit himself to the mother of his children in holy matrimony for life. Regardless of your educational background, if you have a father who commits himself to the mother of his children and they stay together, all indices point to the elimination of poverty among the many, but in addition to that, all of the sociological context that produces a degenerate societal engagement. We know that. Yet, the learned among us will spend our time trying to, well, we need to celebrate single mothers. We certainly should not denigrate single mothers. Certainly. But let's not act like exceptions are the rule. We now have, you know, you have like these ascendants of podcasts. like what the Bible would call these serial heterosexual fornicators that would say things like, and this is the voice, if a man needs to know your body count, he needs to grow up. Excuse me, ma'am, God didn't design you to give your body to every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the block. And then to develop a pseudo novel morality that says who I've been with in the past shouldn't matter. That's insane. And it's a lie. I don't care how many podcasts you watch. I don't care how prevalent pornography is. I don't care how much we are living in a hookup culture. Deep down, we know these people know that they're lying to themselves. You want to talk about what darkness looks like? A society that would celebrate sexual confusion and will denigrate God-designed masculinity and call it toxic. You want to know what the darkness looks like? Kind of looks like that. And then it says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness to peoples. This reference to the thick darkness is really describing the mental state. This is an Old Testament reference to the New Testament reality of what the Apostle Paul says, that when mankind rejects God, refuses to retain God in knowledge, he becomes futile, debased in his reasoning. We are living where the old school movie Idiocracy is coming to light. Children using AI and things of that so often they cannot complete sentences. We have a nation that's founded on original documentation that's written in cursive, yet we have schools that are supposed to be bastions of education that will say you don't need to learn how to read and write in cursive. And guess what they're telling you without telling you that? We're depriving you of your ability to read your nation's founding document. Guys, that's what it looks like. But look at what the scripture says, though. In this environment where darkness covers the earth and darkness covers the earth and thick darkness covers the peoples. Verse 2, but the Lord will arise upon you. You have the glory of God that is resident upon his people in the generalized application of verse 1. Then you have the Lord articulating the context in which there's a particular application, a specified application of his glory that is about to come when darkness is covering the earth and gross darkness is covering the people. But his glory shall zarok like a geyser upon you. And his glory will be seen. The Hebrew word for will be seen, that phrase there is ra'ah. The same phrase that is said to Abram when the Lord sends him to the promised land. That is to perceive with revelatory insight. That's what it means. And the consequences of this, the darkness as the backdrop, the glory of the Lord zaroking through and upon his people. The consequences of this is verse 3. And nation shall come to your light. The word nation there in Hebrew is goi, which means varied peoples. So darkness serves as the backdrop for the glory of God to ascend. And the result of this, because bad ideas have consequences and bad ideas create casualties. When people try all of the insanity in the world and come up empty, they'll still be looking for the truth. And that is where the people of God must stand in the gap.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
We live in a world full of people who are living their lives. They're doing what they do. They work. They buy homes. They have children. They live their lives. But, you know, the Word of God clearly tells us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Yet for many people, again, their goals are, well, I'm just kind of seeking my own dream and want happiness. I want life. I want to be fulfilled. I want to do what I want to do. The purpose of life is not to fulfill our dreams. It's to fulfill God's dreams, and how important that is. Lord, speak to every listener. Help them to recognize, Lord, that you have a work and a will and a design for every one of our lives. You have a calling upon each of our lives. Our job is to be listening to your word and your spirit and doing what you call us to do. Help us to answer that call. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am delighted to have in studio with me a man of God, my brother, Evangelist Tim Todd of Revival Fires International Ministry. This is Truth for Youth Bible Week here on American Family Radio. But among the things that I appreciate the most about Brother Tim is, simply put, his love for the Lord and his love for fellow mankind, so much so that he's willing to tell the truth.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says the Lord loves those whom he corrects. And what our society offers as love, you know, air quotes if you're not watching the show, is really a perversion of what love truly is. It is a passive willingness to rubber stamp anything that really is an exercise in self-preservation. Because if you tell the truth, there's often consequences that flow from that, including social consequences, because oftentimes people don't like to hear the truth. So to kick off our conversation, and we were just talking about this during the break, I just wanted to ask you, because I know you travel a lot and you minister a lot around our country and even internationally in various instances, what are you seeing in your ministry and your travels in terms of the spiritual quotient, if you will, that's prevalent in our nation in particular here in America?
I appreciate the question. And first of all, it's an honor to be on your program, the Hamilton Corner. I consider you to have one of the most excellent shows, and you prepare at a higher level of excellence, and I appreciate that very, very much. The only thing I don't like about that, Pastor Abe, is that whenever I'm on your program, it's the end of the day, and I mean, I am frazzled. And then to be with somebody that is as sharp as you are your mind, and you appreciate you so much. And just honored to be on your program.
Oh man, well I appreciate that more than I can even express here. And one of the things, and this is just God's divine providence. I think a lot of people know I never envisioned I would do radio, you know, but God saw what I didn't see. And I appreciate getting the opportunity that it is the end of the day. You know, a lot of people don't know behind the scenes, I do a lot of other things that's not on the radio. But to be able to accompany people as I describe it, as they transition to their full-time jobs, I think it's good to have that recalibration moment and a reset to recognize it is what you do for the kingdom of God that alone is what will stand
Absolutely. Throughout
eternity. And so
yes.
I appreciate that. And even though you've been going all day long, I appreciate you coming on here at the end of the day.
I'm honored to be here and to answer your question now.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'll preface what I'm saying with telling you I've been in ministry now on the evangelistic field for 38 years. And the reason I'm telling you that is to let you know that I've seen a shift through the years, okay? And from the beginning of being on the evangelistic field 38 years ago to the present, I'm seeing a higher level of darkness and wickedness in our nation than I've ever seen before.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I am seeing a higher level of the Spirit of God being poured out. And I believe that God is honoring His word. He said that in the last days that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Mm. And so I'm seeing that in with pockets of revival across America and around the world, where that we're seeing more people give their heart to the Lord than we've ever seen before. Mm. We're seeing more young people when they take their Bibles. You know, I come on here once a year to do the big national Truth Youth Bible Week on American Fan the Radio. But truth is, Abe, we give these Bibles away all year round. What I do is in my revival services during the school year, I give the Bibles away to every teenager. I have them come to the front on Sunday night. We pray over them. They go into their school campus and give the Bibles away during the revival, and then invite their friends to come to the revival. And so during the school year, we're able during those revivals to see the young people get on fire for God. And we're seeing that at a higher level now than we have in 38 years of being on the evangelistic field. My wife and I actually have only been married for 34 years. So whenever we got married.
That's all, just 34 years.
Yeah.
That's all.
Well, and so when we got married, she hit the ground running. I'm telling you, we went on our honeymoon, and we started back-to-back revivals as soon as we left the honeymoon. And but from then to now, 38 years ago, whenever I started on the field, to now, I'm seeing a higher level of darkness, but at the same time, a higher level of intensity of the Spirit of God being poured out. And we're seeing young people and adults that are getting on fire for God to take a stand for God in the communities, at the workplace, during our revival services, as well as the young people getting these Bibles and going into school with these Bibles. And so, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the wickedness that is in our nation, so prevalent in our nation, we're seeing a higher level of intensity among those young people that love God and are sold out for Him, as well as adults.
Yeah, you know, I was just talking in the first segment from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, that Isaiah, the prophet, was talking about, though darkness covers the earth and gross darkness covers the people, so you have a generalized darkness that's prevalent in the earth, and then you have a specified darkness in the mindset of the people. But the Lord specifically said through the prophet Isaiah that it is in that context that the glory of God will arise on and through His people. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 talks about in the last days will have perilous times. But then Paul goes on to say, but the word of God is sufficient. And you go on from 2 Timothy chapter 3 to chapter 4, Paul comes right to a point, preach the word. You know, that there should be, as we see this ascending darkness, that the ascending darkness shouldn't jostle the people of God because we have our moorings in Him. And so I referred to the phrase, and Francis Schaeffer said it initially. I kind of adjusted it some, that ideas have consequences and bad ideas creates casualties. But what happens as people taste the dainties, if you will, of the world and realize that, man, I have this eternity-sized void that no matter what the pleasures of the world that they offer, they are at best temporary and fleeting. And they're left longing for something more enduring, something more lasting. And I believe that that may very well be contributing to what you're seeing. Because we could talk about the darkness in, you know, in esoteric philosophical terms or in political policy terms, but the reality is there are real people on the ground that are dealing with the carnage and the chaos that unfolds as a result of rejecting God's way, that leaves people longing for something beyond the fleeting, exhausting, temporal pleasures of the world that, you know, the devil has a great marketing team, but once you've succumbed to his advertisements, you realize, man, this is not what it is. That I would argue amplifies that aching of the heart that has got to be something more. There's got to be something more. Do you think that's contributing to what you're seeing on the evangelistic front?
I do. And, you know, you said a lot of powerful things there, Abe. But one thing that I took from that is, and this may not even been the point that you were trying to make, but one thing that I took from that is that in the midst of the wickedness that is at a higher level than I've ever seen before, we as God's people should not be and cannot be intimidated by the devil. We have got the armor. We've got the tools, the weapons that we need. The battle has already been won. Jesus won the battle on the cross of Calvary. We have to walk in that victory.
Amen.
And in these last days, as wickedness is being poured out, we've got to take a strong stand for God.
Absolutely.
And, something that I feel like is really powerful that goes along with what we're talking about right here is in Matthew chapter 13, and where that Jesus is talking about the wheat and the tares. In verse 39, said, no, if you pull out the weeds, because they said, the workers asked him, now, do you want us to go pull out the weeds? And he said, no. He said, because if you pull out the weeds, you may pull out the wheat with them. Mm. Let both grow together until the time of harvest. And when the grain is cut, I will tell the workers to gather the weeds first and tie them and bundle them to be burned. That's symbolic of judgment. But I'll have them bring the wheat into my barn. That is symbolic of harvest. So according to that, as far as I interpret the scripture in this passage of scripture, harvest and judgment are going to come at the same time. And so whenever all hell is breaking loose in our nation and around the world, and we're seeing the tares are being gathered up and taken out of the church body. I mean, there's people that have been sitting on the pews in our churches that have been taking up space and sucking up air conditioning and not doing anything at all to help build the kingdom of God. And those are not the ones that are going to bring in the harvest. It says when the at the same time judgment comes, harvest comes, and harvest begins, whenever harvest takes place, at the same time that, judgment takes place, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so I believe right now we're seeing, in the midst of the wickedness, people are being exposed for their trickery and for the things that they're doing that don't line up with the Word of God. God is removing the tares from our church body. And in the midst of darkness, God is bringing in a harvest of souls. I believe that as things get rough, just like in the days of Noah, you know, things are so bad. And Jeremiah says that God appoints the time of harvest. So the time of harvest has already been appointed by God. And then you look in at the foolish man and the wise man, okay? They both went out to build a house because a storm was going to come. And God held back the storm, not because he loved sin, but to give the righteous man time to finish building his house. And then, but when he finished his house, then God said, let the storm come. So I believe a storm is coming. And in the midst of the wickedness and the storm that's on its way, we God's people have got to continue to build our spiritual house on a rock solid foundation so that when the storms come, our house is going to stand firm.
So what would you say, and obviously I have my own thoughts about this, but what would you say it's necessary for the believer to move to the place, and there are lots of contributing factors, no doubt about it, to move to the place where the believer is no longer willing to be a passive consumer, if you will, of the things of God, but recognizes the signs of the times, recognizing that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, to move the believer from being a passive consumer of the goodness of God to becoming an advocate and an exponent, if you will, of delivery of that to the lost and dying world around us. Because what I find is that people are hungry for the truth. I know it doesn't look like it on the national media. You know, but I'm talking about in the highways and byways. The most consistent question I get as I travel, hey, where can I find a solid church? I need to find somewhere that, that will communicate the truth of God to me on all of these issues. And it's so consistent that I almost feel embarrassed to say that so often because it looks like, man, nobody's really interested. But I know that's not true. In my own experience, it's not true. I know from the scripture, the Lord told Elijah, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So what would you say would be necessary to get the believer to move from being on the back bench to get in on the front lines in this time?
Well, first of all, my opinion is that they have to have an intimate marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to not to sound generic with that, back to that passage of Scripture, Matthew 13, verses 24 through 31, where that he's talking about, through 30, where he's talking about the wheat being brought in, the harvest being brought in, while judgment is coming in, he takes the tares and burns them at the mm-hmm. same time the harvest is taking place. And the wise man built his house on a rock solid foundation. So you know, I was traveling through South Louisiana, and you know that area.
God's country?
Oh yeah, God's country. That's it. Right outside of Thibodaux, uh-huh. which I know you know right where that
I
is.
Know
some
right
people,
where it is.
Some people, if they don't know anything about it, they call it Thibodaux.
Oh, it's Thibodaux.
It's it. That's
Thibodaux.
It. I'm traveling through there, and I came up on a house that was absolutely beautiful. Mm. But when I got close to it, I noticed there was a sign in the front yard that said, "House condemned. Faulty foundation."
Mm.
Didn't matter how pretty that house was, Abe.
Mm-hmm.
It was empty and condemned and going to have to be torn down because it had a faulty foundation.
Mm.
Didn't matter how nice it looked.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm afraid that we've got a lot of people mm-hmm. that the reason why they don't get on fire for God, don't do what they're supposed to be doing, mm-hmm. is because their foundation is faulty. And mm-hmm. because of that, they may look good on the outside, but a cemetery can look good, a casket can look good, and we can look good.
Mm-hmm.
But unless we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and our foundation is rock solid,
mm-hmm.
if we don't have that, then we're not going to really have the desire to be doing what we're supposed to be doing as a believer. I believe it starts with the intimacy of the Lord. So then, in addition to that, get into a Bible-believing, Holy Ghost fire-filled church. If you're not going to have a relationship with the Lord, being in a Holy Ghost fire-filled, Bible-believing church isn't going to amount to a hill of beans if you're not serving the Lord
personally,
the way that you're supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
But then get into a church that has a rock-solid foundation, that's preaching the Word of God, that promotes the importance of fervent prayer,
mm.
The foundation of fervent prayer, studying God's Word, being a soul winner. And if your relationship is right with the Lord, you're attending faithfully, you're tithing, you're giving, you're reading your Word, you're praying fervently, and then you're going to, out of that relationship, you know, more important than anything is to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Amen. Jesus Christ. And if you have that intimate relationship with the Lord, then out of that relationship, you will automatically be hot and on fire for God.
Mm. And what you're describing is not merely an emotional phenomenon. It's a fire that's not a top-down fire. It's an inside-out fire.
That's right.
It's a fire that is fixed in the person of Jesus. I often describe it this way because this is the way it impacted me, that when you've been captured by the King of Glory, you move away from merely giving offerings to becoming the offering. The public engagement really becomes an external expression of your outsized eternal appreciation for being made being purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The
yes.
greatest miracle any of us will ever experience is being born again. And
yes.
when we are born again, they make movies about this, but the reality for us is that we are immortal. We'll live forever. So why not give the Lord everything that we have?
That's right.
The term providence means God's superintending care over his creation.
America's Providential History with Stephen McDowell.
God is at work performing his will in history. And so through this podcast, we're going to be taking a look at the providence of God in the history, and in particular in the history of America.
America's Providential History, available now on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
Growing in your love of God. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Loving God means to think and do what pleases and glorifies Him. Jesus said that loving God is the great and foremost commandment. The problem is your unredeemed flesh is constantly telling you to love yourself, not God. The world wants you to love the things and pleasures of the world, not God. Love for God must be cultivated through drawing near to Him in His Word, in prayer, with other believers in the local church. For when the believer grows in love of God, he will enthusiastically want to worship and obey Him no matter what. Hear our most recent program on growing in your love of God at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is evangelist Tim Todd of Revival Fires International Ministries. You know, we're here when Texas Governor Greg Abbott is having to issue arrest warrants for Texas state legislators who, because they don't have the numbers, that they can't stop votes, including a redistricting plan. So they just do what they've done. They've done it in 2021. They've decided, well, we just don't want to show up, so you can't have a quorum to vote. And this is, in my estimation, an example of the type of darkness that is so proliferated in our current society that you have people that live kind of the ends justify the means kind of thing. But we were talking about really the love of God that is burgeons in us, as Jeremiah says, like a fire shut up in our bones. And this fire is what I know, because I've known you after all of these opportunities we've had to spend time. It is that fire that has led you to want to do something about the utter insanity that attempts to grip the hearts and minds of the youngest Americans that we have through the school system. That's led to the Truth For Youth Bible and its campaign. Would you share with our listeners a little bit about that?
Yes.
And how they can get involved.
Many years ago, Abe, I'm older than I look.
Well, you look, what, 37?
Thank you. I went to Russia, and it was right after the walls came down in Russia. Boris Yeltsin had become president. Mm. The door was wide open for the gospel. Mm. And so I had a meeting with my dad, who's now in heaven, with the Minister of Education over all of the schools in Russia.
Wow.
And we were given permission in a window of time, several years, to put Bibles as textbooks in the public schools of Russia.
I didn't know
this.
Yes.
It started in 91, and it went to 97. And so we were able to go over there on a regular basis, go into the classroom, get Bibles to the young people as textbooks. And they, you know, we had gave an altar call for salvation. It was crazy cool what God was doing.
Wow.
But in that first meeting, the Minister of Education asked me, through an interpreter, what kind of a Bible project do you have for the public schools of America? This is 91. Hmm. I had to tell him, Russia put God in school, but America kicked God out.
Oh.
And so I came home with a burden on my heart for young people stronger than I'd ever had before. And I made up my mind that if the young people in the public schools of Russia could freely have Bibles, that the young people in America's schools should have the same right too.
Hmm.
And of course, you know, as being well versed in law, that young people have the right to give Bibles away on campus during non-instructional time.
That's right.
So on the back cover of the Truth For Youth Bible, we put the students' legal rights on public school campus. We put number 4 in bold, and number 4 says that the young people have the right to give Bibles away on campus during non-instructional time.
Mm-hmm.
So we put the Bibles into the hands of Christian young people that commit to give them to their friends in school that don't know the Lord, and we're seeing many of them get saved. I like to call it, since it is legal, I like to call it legally smuggling Bibles into America's public schools.
Mm-hmm.
1.3 million so far, 30,000 plus decision cards from young people that have given their heart to the Lord as a result of getting a copy of the Truth For Youth Bible. They send it to our ministry. We get them plugged in to be discipled in a local church wherever they live. Mm. A Bible-believing church, because those young people, they don't just need to get saved. They need to be discipled as well.
Amen.
And so they'll read these comics that deal with the truth about issues of moral concern.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we deal with all of them. In fact, we just came out with a brand new one that is on the—it's not in there yet, but it's in the process of being in there. But it deals with the truth about transgender ideology and dangerous confusion. So that'll be in the next printing. But our young people need to know their identity in Christ. And so we've got that new one coming out. But we're so thankful for what God is doing as Christian young people, bold, are giving away Bibles on their school campus to their friends that don't know Jesus. That's where the rubber meets the road. Young people that don't mean business with God, that claim to be Christians, they won't give a Bible away in school. But boy, because it lets their friends know they really do love Jesus.
Yeah.
And so this is an opportunity for young people to be bold and on fire for God. And we're seeing God do a tremendous work in the hearts of the young people.
How can people get their hands on these Bibles?
Well, after since it's after 4 o'clock, they can go to tfy.org. That's tfy.org, and we have a submission form there. They can fill that out, submit it to us, age 13 to 18 years old, or a parent or a grandparent for a child that age, age 13 to 18 years old. They can fill that submission form out. We'll send them a Bible free of charge, no strings attached. The only string attached to that is they have to commit to give it to somebody that they know in school that doesn't know Jesus.
And that's how they're able to get a Bible free of charge in order to deliver it. I often hear, and we have lots of parents and grandparents who listen to the show, how can they get their hands on Bibles if they want to, you know, maybe get a case or a box or two or several to share with the children in their local communities? How can they do that?
We have pastors and youth pastors and Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Fellowship of Christian Students and other Bible clubs that get them in quantities. If they get a case of 50 Bibles or more, I'll let them have them, at my cost, which is $2 each. And the reason why they're so inexpensive, certainly not the quality. I mean, you can see it's a top quality book. But I print these 50,000 at a time. And so by doing so, I get them for I can make them available at my cost. If they get them 50 Bibles or more, $2 each. And it's a tremendous evangelism tool and a missions tool.
Yeah.
The biggest mission field in our nation are the public schools of America. 40 million students in America's public schools don't have a Bible. That's the biggest mission field. And so getting the Word of God into the hands of young people that will give it to their friends that don't know Jesus, we're getting the Word of God in school, making soul winners out of those young people, and many young people are giving their heart to the Lord as a result of it.
So those who would want to get the case or the box, 50 or more, that you mentioned, how can they go about doing that?
Same way, tfy.org. There's also a place there that if they want to, they can click on and get cases or, you know, single Bibles or however many they want to get in addition to the ones that they get for free.
And many know, and you know this as well, my wife and I, we homeschool our children.
Yes.
And there was a massive surge in homeschooling following
COVID-19.
But the facts are 90-plus percent of America's students, including the children of Christian parents, go to public school still.
Right.
You know, and my heart goes out because we are in an age, and I've done shows on this. We talk about the secularization of our nation. I know for a fact that that has largely transpired intentionally and especially because of the public school system.
Yes.
I'm not saying individual teachers, but I'm saying the architects of the system, the Horace Manns and the John Deweys and the others who intentionally sought to utilize public education as a mechanism, really, to aid the fundamental transformation of the United States of America away from a God-centered nation into a secular humanist panacea. That's just a fact. But there are lots of people still in this juncture who may not have known that, some who may know it, that are caught up in that system. Any time where you have, the Lord says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but we will have a system of instruction that denies the knowledge of God institutionally. The express purpose is to deprive the people in the system from that knowledge of God. But this is a way to reintegrate, reintroduce the truth of God's word into these schools. And as I'm saying, man, if we love God, the highest efficacy of that demonstrable evidence of God's love is our love for our fellow man. There's no greater love, Jesus said, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What greater exhibition of love can there be than to communicate the necessity for eternal life?
Yes.
There is no greater exhibition of love than that.
That's right. And, you know, along those lines, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, stand at the crossroads and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And I believe we left the old paths when we took the Bible and prayer out of school in June of 1962 with Abington verse Shem, and then in June of 1963 with Engel verse Vital. And from that point to the present, we have kicked God out of our schools. Thankfully, you've got some states that are bringing the Ten Commandments back into the classroom, like Jeff Landry there
in Louisiana,
the governor of the state of Louisiana. Poster size Ten Commandments on the walls of every classroom, K through 12. That's radical. That's powerful. You know, and there's pockets like that. But the truth is, from the year that we took the Bible out of school, 1963, America became number one in the world, in violent crimes, illiteracy, teenage pregnancy, illegal drugs, and the divorce rate, and it can all be accurately traced back to the very year we took the Bible out of school.
I believe that's a fact.
Yes.
What Tim Todd just said is a fact. You can do the historical research. You will find that the year the Bible was removed from the public schools in our country, all of those negative, I would argue, demonic metrics skyrocketed.
Yes.
Skyrocketed.
Yes. And then also, you know, the prayer that they used, Abe, to remove prayer from school in 1962, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on you. The young people were praying. We beg your blessings on us, on our parents, on our teachers, and on our nation. And look what's happened in all four of those areas since we took God out of our schools. When we took God out of our schools in 1962 and 1963, the number one problem in the classroom was chewing gum and talking in class. Now look what's happened with the violence and all of the things that are happening. And then it says, we beg your blessings on our parents. Look at the marriages in America. From the year we took the Bible out of school, for 20 years leading up to 1963, the divorce rate was dropping regularly. But from 1963, the year we took the Bible out of school, for the next 18 years, the divorce rate tripled every year. And it's as though God was taking his hand off of the family the very year that we took the Bible out of school in 1963. And then you look, they were praying, God, we beg your blessings on our teachers and SAT scores. From 1963 and back, for 20 years, they would remain the same. They'd go up a little bit, they'd go down a little bit, and they would level off. And for 20 years, the SAT scores were the same from 1963 back 20 years. But from 1963 for the next 15 years, the SAT scores drastically and dramatically dropped. And it was like an unexplainable phenomenon for those that were in the education, in the area of education. I can explain it. We took God out of our schools, and our nation has been reaping the tragic consequences. And then we beg your blessings on our nation. And again, America has become number one in the worst things. I believe that we took God out of our schools and the devil moved in, and as a result of it, now we have everything. Humanism, secularism, atheism, Satanism, socialism, and all of the other isms that the devil is using. We pulled God out and we let the devil come in. I say one thing that we need to do is get the Word of God back in the public schools of America.
Amen.
Shine darkness, just like your program shines darkness, shines light in the darkness. That's what this Bible does. The Word of God shines light. It's a weapon. It's the Hebrews 4 says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a weapon that we need in the public schools of America.
And the Lord said to the Apostle Paul that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are divinely powerful. They are divinely powerful to the destruction of strongholds, to demolish strongholds. So we don't have to have the posture that we have to simply be casual spectators that have no wherewithal to respond to what's happening. We simply need to employ what God has put into our coffers to utilize. And the Word of God is front and center to that. Would you please give the website again? We have a few seconds before the disrespectful music comes on.
TFY.org. tfy.org to get one Bible per teenager, per household to give away in school. Help us legally smuggle Bibles into America's schools.
Amen. Folks, you know I say often, live locally. I share national news and information, international news and information, but the reality is each of us, the Lord comprises his body of individual members. If we would live locally, take ownership of our communities, our local schools, our local community centers, our local churches, and we brick by brick build what God has called us to, I'm reminded of Nehemiah. The way that the wall was rebuilt in such rapid fashion is that everybody reconstructed right in front of their own front doors, right in front of their own homes, and in a matter of several weeks, the wall was rebuilt,
yes,
you know, to half its height. We can do the same. TFY.org, TFY.org. Brother Tim Todd, thank you for joining us here on the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you, Abe. Appreciate you so much, my friend. Love and appreciate you.
Oh, man, I appreciate you. Amen. I know you've been busy all day.
Yes.
So now I officially deem you off
the clock. Hallelujah.
Folks, thank you for tuning into the program. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow, and we will dig into the foolishness du jour. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.